Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio, Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and I am so glad you have joined us this morning, our Friday Fellowship of Learners, as we are embarking on a renewing journey. And it's a matter of the heart. We're looking at Guillermo Maldonado's supernatural transformation. The central organ of the human body is the heart. And yet we human beings have another heart, and that is the inner center of our existence. Our spiritual heart is our identity. So we're looking this week at offended heart, unbelieving heart, and a surrendered heart, and finding out how the fruit of the Spirit of peace will establish our unoffended heart, our surrendered heart, and how it will help us to overcome our unbelieving heart. So we are glad that you have joined us. We realize that it's early still. We have putting you on speaker and reminding you to put your phones on mute unless you're ready to dialogue, in which case put it then on speaker. So, good morning, good morning. We're looking at the second chapter. I don't know that we'll get entirely to the end of it, but we definitely will look at we're looking at understanding the heart. Understanding the heart. And that breaks up this particular chapter in a devastating change of heart, a corrupt inheritance, an irreversible condition, the state of our world, and the root of sin. I don't know that we'll get too much further than that. What God sees in understanding the heart. So, I had shared with you on earlier classes the image of a circle, a large circle. Within that circle, a smaller circle. Within that circle, an even smaller circle. This is a diagram of the elements that make up man. We're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul, body. And so as we look at that commandment, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We're realizing and understanding the elements that make up man. And as we shared that, the original circle, the larger circle, is the body, represents the body. Just in our illustration, represent the body. Then the smaller circle within the larger circle represents the soul. And with the body, you have your senses, your five senses, what you see, what you hear, what you speak, see, hear, speak, smell, and touch. That makes up the body. That makes up what everyone sees. We look in the mirror, we see the body, We see the body. The world sees the body. And then that smaller circle within the larger circle is the soul. From our soul, we have where our thinking comes from, our will, and our emotions. And then the smallest circle is the soul. It is the spirit, and it is the heart, the innermost place of our being that is identifying who we are. So the author starts by sharing the beginning of this understanding, the condition that the heart is in. And what I want to do now, and we keep that diagram in mind, but now take a big circle, and this is a new diagram, and prayerfully you can kind of visualize this, and it will really help if you can draw it out. But take a big circle, and within that big circle, to the left of the circle, draw a stick person, you know, a head, arm, and leg, unless you're an artist, you know, just one of those stick characters. And then next to that, draw a brain. And next to that, draw a heart. Okay, so now we have two illustrations that we can make reference to. In this big circle, that's the broken world around us. And that has the effect on our body. It has the effect on our soul. And it has the effect on our spirit. And you say, well, why? Well, because in the simple diagram of the three circles, in the beginning, the center of the circle, the spirit of man, was that of God. We were created in his own image, and our heart or spirit was fashioned after him. Our hearts were pure, they were complete, and they were filled with God's nature and God's character. I love that. We had the nature and the character of God. The nature and the character, our hearts were pure and complete. And they were filled with God's nature and character. And so as we see that, because the word says, so God created man in his own image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. God also breathed into humanity his own spirit. And when he says the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He then became a living being with that inner circle of the heart, which was the Spirit of God, and that was man's identity. And within the Spirit of God was the next circle, which was the soul of God. And the soul of God draws from the Spirit what we will think, what we will feel, and what we would desire, our will, our emotion, and our thinking, and what we will think. It's all coming from that center, pure, complete, and filled with God's nature and character. And because of that, affected our body, our senses, our five senses. As we remember even in the story where at that point, man was satisfied with everything that was around him. He was told to not go to the tree with the knowledge of the fruit, with the knowledge of good and evil, and he went there. He went there, and as he went there, he forfeited that pure heart, because there's only two. There's either God's way or there is the enemy of God's way. Satan is the enemy of God. And so he deceived man into disobeying. And once man disobeyed God, he was disconnected from the power of God. He was disconnected from the spirit and the character of God. He was disconnected from seeing a God's eye view of things. And the first thing we're told is they looked and they saw they were naked. And God asked them, who told you you were naked? Where their eyes now no longer had the character nor the nature of God. They had the character and the nature of God's enemy. And so as a result, they start to see things differently. And that's where our journey began in this devastating change of heart. When they ate the tree, I think what the I believe the author is sharing with us an insight that what corrupts the heart of man was the fact that he was now disconnected from the power that would maintain a pure and a complete heart. He was disconnected, not just from God's nature and character, but from the power to maintain God's nature and character. As God came before them on a regular basis, daily walking with them, talking with them, imparting and walking with them and communing with them in the garden in the cool of the evening, they can, that's something that their bodies was since the senses of their body was enjoying. All of these things were very positive. But once they disobeyed, then they disconnected themselves from the power to contain the spread of evil in their bodies and in their hearts. And so that's where our journey began. It says that this initiated the corruption of this act, initiated the corruption of the heart. Because they had rejected God, then they reject God, you reject his power, and as a result, man really did die because his power source was no longer available to him. The power source of heaven was no longer available to him. Okay. So, that did not, what that did then, that's why we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, because as our foreparents had disconnected us, and what they procreated was disconnected. And what that generation procreated was disconnected. And the further and further they got away from their origin, corrupt their inheritance, our inheritance became, because we then started, remember your diagram of the broken world, our bodies and our actions, our thinking and our emotions started to transform the world around us. And at one point, the scripture says, and I said, and their thoughts were evil continuously because there was no power in them to stop the spread, if you will, of evil, just like a cancer. So they void the power of the fellowship. So when we don't have that fellowship that was in the beginning, then we're not establishing that power source to flow in our heart and where we are identified as. And this is before Christ, and this is before our turning to God's answer for this. But just in following the theme of the chapter, the corrupt inheritance, so this is to understand if the heart of the human race were ever to be restored back to God, we would have to exist under vastly more humble circumstances that could cause us to reach out to our Heavenly Father. So, because of the pride and the self-centeredness of the original family to satisfy their flesh, their body, to satisfy that third part of man, their body, that they were then more and more prideful, more and more wicked, more and more selfish, more and more self-centered. And the reason for this is because they had no other way to be, because they had no other power. They had no other nature. Their natural nature was evil, iniquity. It was sin. And so the way they thought became influenced by the broken world around them that they were creating. And so then their children and on the generations just keep multiplying themselves in error.
Okay. All right.
And so this comes to the New Testament, where it says Paul wrote that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, everybody. So through one man, sin entered the world, and that death, our death of the nature of God in us, died because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. But what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ was, where he then laid his will down to be obedient unto death to the Father, okay, then that God nature became available to those that believe. So now we can get reconnected to that power source that we had when we were created. So now, and I believe that this is just the encouraging awesome mercy and grace of God, that we can have a pure and complete heart that is filled with God's nature and God's character. So now when Christ came, he shared with us the fact that the condition we were in was irreversible. There was nothing that we could do, okay, and that it was beyond us. And even though he came and he brought truth, he brought the character of God back, as he taught on the Sermon on the Mount, as he taught his disciples, as he shared as in his ministry here on earth. But he said, that is not the end all. You have to wait, because even knowing that, you do not have, and you may, your body may want to, your mind or your spirit, your soul may want to do that which is right. You want to think right. You want to respond right to situations and circumstances, but at this point you don't have the power or that spirit, that identity with Christ, that is the source of the power for this to be established in your life. He said you got to wait for Holy Spirit. You got to wait for the Spirit to come. And as they waited, and he, Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost came forth, he then brought the power to reverse this condition that we were in, reversing in that we died to one thing and we are born now into the Spirit of God. And that is now our heart, because remember, your heart, your spirit is your identity. We identify with God and the power thereof that he has. The corruptness in the heart of mankind is irreversible in the natural. In the natural, we have the natural character of the enemy of God. But spiritually now, he says, no human power can alter or remove it. So no matter how hard you try in and of yourself, ourselves, we cannot change our identity. Only Christ can do it. It is similar to rotten fruit, the author says. Once it's rotten, there's nothing else you can do but throw it away. And if you leave it sit, it will cause other fruit to get rotten. And that's what had happened in the world, because it became rotten, if you will, in the heart that didn't have the power of God. And then that heart affected other hearts, birthed other hearts, that, and all it could do was to spread this corruption. That's all he had the power to do, was to spread this corruption in the natural. That is why none of us can produce a pure heart in and of ourselves. As hard as we may try to embrace goodness and kindness and meekness and peace and love and joy, we cannot in and of ourselves, because it is the character of Holy Spirit. So it becomes, hello, yes? Okay. So it becomes character traits, just like our children are born, and as they develop, you can see they have daddy's nose and mama's mouth, or they walk bow-legged like Aunt Susie, or they start developing the character traits of their identity. Our spiritual DNA. Well, now our spiritual DNA is Holy Spirit. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God the Father. Now his character is being developed as we learn to walk. How many times do you see a child start developing, you wonder, I don't know how he knows to do that. Maybe he's getting traits that are reminiscent of a grandfather who he's never met, who, you know, when he was born was no longer a part, you know, alive. And yet as the child grows, you can see that person in that child. That's that DNA coming forth. That's what happens with us as we continue to walk in Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. We start to develop the fruit of the Spirit, or the character and the nature of God's heart. And so, as a result, we are not going to instantly, when a child is born, he doesn't instantly come out looking exactly like he's going to look in 20 years or whatever. He's not going to know everything he's going to know. He's not going to be able to say the things, you know, he's not. He has to develop into that. And we have to understand we have to do that as well. But one of the important things we want to realize is that child has to stay connected to his family in order to develop in a way of their that's in harmony with their environment. And so the environment that is created by the individuals are going to be the ones that the child will emulate. When you're in Christ, then they will start to see as a natural, as a spirit, naturally, that the spiritual man is more to be desired than the flesh and the natural man. They will understand that even when we do not satisfy the lust of the flesh, we don't die, we won't have a fit, we'll be all right if we follow the commands and the way of the cross, the way of Jesus Christ. And that will then bring us to the place where we will develop, and they will become, they will manifest themselves in our lives, are the fruit of the Spirit, the nature and the character of God. Now, the author goes on to say that there's none. Okay, the extreme cases of degradation we observe in our society did not take place suddenly or with one generation, but human morality was continually disintegrating until it has reached this evil condition that we are witnessing today. So it wasn't a quick thing. This developed. The more they changed the laws and the rules that were in opposition to the Word of God, abortion and divorce and taking prayer out of churches, out of schools, taking the responsibility away from parents on how their children should be raised. The more and more this happened, the more and more the morality of the world around us disintegrated. The more we received and felt it was okay for a little lie, you know, and then a big lie, until now that most of what we hear probably is a lie. It is colored in someone else's thinking and not the thinking and the character and the nature of God, but rather of the enemy that is self-centered, that is selfish, that is full of pride and arrogance. He has a whole list of the root of things. But he does a very good job at bringing us to a place where we understand the war that's going on in our hearts and in our life, and understanding the war strategy that the Lord has already established. He's put it in place, and it is available to us, and it is guaranteed success, quite frankly. But the more we compromise what he says, the more we compromise the power that lives in us. One of the things the author says is that throughout history, there have been periods, you know, when there were these awesome, great revivals, these awesome moves of the Holy Spirit that swept and reformed whole countries and cultures, and they were very, very powerful in their beginning. They were very godly. But the more and more we compromised, we kind of lessened the not the severity, but the standard. Said, well, you know, okay, but it's okay if you don't do that or if you do that. It doesn't take long before people, they forget about the purity and the power of God and the character of God, and they began to turn their backs on his ways, on the ways of God. So there were ways that our foreparents raised us, and we go, well, you know what? And I said that myself at times, the way my parents were so strict. And they said, well, you know, when I have kids, I'm going to let them talk. You know, in those days, you know, children should be seen and not heard. It's like, oh, that's just ridiculous. You know. However, there is some spiritual truth to the fact and principles that were involved that maybe our parents did not communicate to us. And so as a result, we didn't understand the value of them. But I believe what it is a child needs to just learn before they speak. They need to not tutored, but they need to be mentored before they come up to a conclusion. You know, but we didn't, that's not what we were taught. So I felt like, you know, I'm going to let my kids speak whatever they want. Okay. Well, now then that there was also the honor your father and mother, and we didn't understand what honor meant. All we knew, we obeyed, you know, out of a strictness, or, you know, you would get punished. And yet there was a teaching that also needed to go along with that we kind of miss as the generations go further and further from the awesome moves of the Holy Spirit over nations and over regions and over people. And because the history and the understanding is not communicated, and then they try to have that truth live in an environment that is not correct, and that truth will only become more distorted. So what I created were young ladies who didn't know how to keep their mouths shut and learn first. And so they, in those days, they called, you know, smart mouth, and, you know, they were, I don't know, they had all kinds of terminology. I can't remember any of them now, but I know smart mouth. And it's like, you know, that was one of the things, will not, you know, all of the grades on the report card may be good, but they don't know how to keep their mouth shut and behave. And so, and that was teaching disrespect. That was not teaching maturity. You know, you learn from people. You have to listen to learn. You don't know it all. You know, and you need to understand there is more to a thing than you see at the age that you're in. But that was because that was not what was really communicated and taught to us. We were taught, obey the rules. Anytime we get to a place that all we're doing are obeying the rules, we are going further and further from God. Because what he wants us to do is to obey him, not rules, not rule number one, you don't do this, rule number two, you don't do that. You know, there are 10 commandments. Okay, but New Testament said it's more than what you do. It's what you think. It is what is in your heart. It is why do you think that way? It is what motivates you. So you may never pick up a gun and shoot and kill someone, and yet you may have murdered many people with your mouth. That was just as devastating, changed a person's entire life because of words that came out of our mouths, which are like bullets, and they do penetrate and they do have an effect. And so there is so much that we need to embrace that Holy Spirit and God and the Son knew you can't do this without us. And so as a result, that nearness, and that's one of the things that they say, you know, when we were taught in the other book, give your first fruit of your day to the Lord. You have to come to get the grace that you need, the power source. You have to always be connected to the power source, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, in that spirit of identity that's in our spirit, so that our soul, our response to everything life gives, can be God-honoring. One of the things it shared about individuals trying to do it on their own and how impossible it is, where it's the scriptures tell us, I wanted to us to read, someone get Matthew 12:43-45 in like the Passion or Message Bible, as we go to look at the root of sin, the state of our world. We're understanding how it gets there, and we're understanding the only way for it to come back. It's time for humanity and the human race to assume responsibility for our own sinful action and for the corruption that humanity has brought to the world, which has infected every generation of human beings to this very present day. And you may say, well, I don't know what I've done. If you've littered, if you have not even thought to, because this is God's earth. And so if we throw something out and throw it on the ground, that's just like walking through a man's house and throwing stuff on the floor. And that you throw down is going to have an effect on the environment. It's going to have an effect on what you threw it on. Grass wasn't meant to have certain things on it. It's going to release gases, different things that we do have changed the air around us, you know, and these are things that we have done or we have been privy to doing, or because of our own human lust of the flesh, we've allowed it to happen because it was convenient and because, you know, we liked it. And they're not those things that are those major evils, but those are the things that do not honor the world around us. It doesn't honor and respect other people, nor does it give consideration to the way God wants things to be. Our egotisticness places ourselves first above everything else. So the root is pride and selfishness, which is the opposite of the heart of God. It is pride and selfishness that caused the even Adam to disobey God, to want to be equal to God. There's a genuinely, it's interesting because so often, come on, computer. Okay. fruit of the Spirit is not what we are taught to be as we're being raised, even by godly Christian parents. You're not to be meek. You know, that's a sign of weakness. That you're supposed to have a pride in who you are and where you came from. No. And I used to always struggle with that, as, you know, to say, oh, you know, I'm proud of you. And every time I would want to say it, it's like, no, I can't say that, because that is going to, and I thought that was a little extreme, but I understand now that is going to instill in a person to have a pride in who they are. No, we have to have a gratefulness. We have to be grateful for who we are. We have to be humble about whatever we have, because none of it, if it's good, belongs to us. It belongs to God. And so to have a pride in something actually that's not yours is delusion. And maybe why a lot of people struggle so with different addictions, trying to understand who they are, because they were given a pride to think and to be someone that they're not. And yet give them a gratitude and a humbleness, so that then they do become meek. They do become kind, and they do become good. Kindness and goodness is not something you see often. And when you look at the laws, or you go to a store, you even see a sale. You know, you'll see something on sale, and it's like, that's not kind nor good. You raise the price so that you could put it on sale to be the price that it really should be. So all of those things are how evil corrupts the environment. That brings forth not a godly response by most people, but an anger, a frustration. You do me, I'm going to do you for you do me. Okay? Not do unto others as you would have them do, but no, we're taught to do them before they do you. If they do you, do them back. And those are not the character traits, nor is it the nature of God. And yet that's really not how we expect one another on a normal physical plane to act, okay? You often hear God blesses a man who has his own. What is it that we own? You know, his own what? You know, and even if it has a root in truth, we need to know the principle, and we have to teach it. Just say a colloquialism that ends up compromising our journey, because we're constantly trying to obtain something when he says, you know, every good and perfect gift comes from me. So you can't get it from me. I give it. It's a gift. And so to surrender would help bring the peace, so that we don't have the struggle to try to obtain. And so often the root of these things, it goes so deep. And Holy Spirit's job, which is why we had to have a constant, nonstop, 24/7 connection to heaven, because he and he alone can root out these causes of sin that are not genuine godliness, and not just a form of it, because you obey this and you obey that, but you don't have a heart that is pure and complete, that is peaceful, that is surrendered, that is not offended. Not offended. Many people attempt to change their own natures through practicing various forms of religious, you know, religion. But the result is always limited. Religion can only patch up the corruption of the heart by developing rules and laws that promote good behavior and positive principles, such as the practice of self-discipline. However, religion can never profoundly change a person's heart. It doesn't have the power to take away your fallen nature, which is perpetually self-serving. Powerful statements to understand and to embrace and to wrap our minds around the fact that these positive principles, good behavior, does not necessarily emulate from a heart that whose motives have been changed, because that identity has been changed, and it is now rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has the nature, which is the power of God. The fruit of the Spirit is the nature, the power of God. Okay, so did anyone get that that scripture for us?
Yes, I have it in the NIV.
All right.
Or message, whichever one you want. So it's Matthew 12:43-45, and the NIV says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, scrubbed clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation.
Amen. And so we see here that the house was swept clean. I have followed the rules. I followed religious behavior, positive principles. I've done all of those things, and now I've cleaned out, you know, I don't have potty mouth anymore. All of these things I've fixed, and now the house is clean. Okay? Yep, you followed the direction. But the next step, if we do not embrace now the nature of God, that means now I will become humble. I will become meek. I will walk in peace. I can look at that fruit assessment, that because it says guard your heart, and it tells you to watch it and look at it continuously. I can do that now. And then the house will be filled with the character and the nature and power of God. Then the enemy can't come back in there. But he comes back because after we've done what we had the power to do, and it's all clean, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do the other, now what ends up happening is there he's coming back. The enemy comes back because, first of all, there's only two powers in this life, in this world that exists, and that's the power of God and the power of the enemy. And so he knows where the power, because he says you resist the devil, he'll flee. Now, he knows if he goes back there and the power of God does not exist, then he can now not just take it over again, he could take it to another level. So now you may not do this, but now in your heart, you've been watching, I don't do this and I don't do that, but now why they get there? Now you one of those mountaintop looking down. You know, I'm good. I'm holy. I don't do this and I don't do that, but I'm watching everything they do, and they need to be punished. Okay, now that's a worse spirit. You'd be better off to do it than to judge someone and to condemn someone and to be offended by someone that is doing it. And so that's how that evil spirit comes back, because we have no power. There's no power there to keep him away. It's clean but empty, and we have nothing to put in our hearts. Either it belongs to God or it belongs to Satan. Anything we have comes from an existing source, and there's nothing new under the sun. You can't come up with a new way of doing a thing. There's nothing new under the sun, and it's either God's way or it's the enemy's way. And so as a result, because you don't know all the faces of the enemy, but God does, you know, it is behooves us. It is we are not encouraged, but we are commanded to give God his time. We are I'm not commanded, it's more than that. We're required to come before the Lord because he understands unless you come to my power source, okay, then you are going to compromise your house. You're going to compromise your talk, your thinking. And once your thinking is compromised, okay, remember we're looking at our diagram. Once the thinking is compromised, then you're going to compromise your environment and all of those that are around you. Now you're becoming a hindrance to others because your compromising is done in the light of religion and righteousness. You're a self-righteousness and not a godly righteousness. So until we can say yes to every one of the fruit of the Spirit, then there's something that God is working within us. And this is why he shares with us that we need to guard our hearts. We need to evaluate our hearts. We need to always be looking at our heart, the intent of our heart, and surrendering our heart. And as we do this on a regular basis, day by day, moment by moment, word by word, action by action, and as we do that, then Holy Spirit can bring to our understanding what is keeping us from saying yes or 10 to every one of those fruit of the Spirit when we do the Spirit inspection. And it's good to do it because we need to understand where we are and to understand there's a war going on. Also says, whoever holds the heart of someone also holds his potential and his resources, his entire person. And so if we surrender our heart to God, because remember, whoever holds the heart holds that person's potential and his resources, his entire person. That's your inner man. That is your identity. And we want that, and there's only two. It's either God or Satan, kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness, and that's where the battle is. And we need to understand that it is not a thin line. It is a broad line, and it is very dividing because one side is light and the other is darkness. But the battle is for your heart. And we have to decide to surrender because we have to understand that the power source we need doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from things. And where your treasures are, there your heart will be as well. So it doesn't come from attaining things. It doesn't come from attaining status or fame or renown or even from your gifts. It doesn't come from that. But it comes from the Lord. It comes from Holy Spirit. And so he ends up with... he shows some examples, but he asks some very good questions. And I just want to look at these questions. And again, we, you know, we're probably getting halfway through this chapter because there is so much in it. The scripture tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about. And we've heard that. We heard it and we know it. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We've heard it and we know it. But we need to understand. We need to understand what it looks like so that we can see it when it's upon us. So we can see it. When he says is you don't have to examine the large, it says to examine your heart by, you know, where your treasures are, there your heart will be as well. See your motives and intentions and the intimate thoughts that come from your heart, because that's your person. Whether they be good, that's your identity. Whether they be good or whether they be evil. And so he says, consider these questions. What is your reason for getting out of bed every morning? What moves you? Is your primary incentive personal gain, or is it a desire to God? And I know we can stop there and say, you know, I'm not doing this for me personally. I'm doing it for my family or my children, or, you know, that's because I have to go to work and da, 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 da. We have to go beyond that. What is our motives and intentions and our intimate thoughts? Because if you can't get out of bed and go to work, okay, or you can't get up and get out of bed, will you still be fulfilled? Because your motives and your intentions and your intimate thoughts are based on something that's eternal and non-changing, or is it based on something that is fluid, like water, and it changes with the wind? So we have to, what is our primary incentive, our personal gain? Are you pursuing your own will of God's will? And we'll say, you know, I'm just pursuing the will of God. And, you know, I know the will of God for me is to get a car. Is it really? You know, maybe the will of God is for you to forgive that uncle, that aunt, or to extend a hand to that neighbor. What is really the will of God and the will of man? And so it says, do you speak and act in certain ways in order to be recognized by other people? Or do you speak and act out of love and reverence for your heavenly Father? Not out of love and reverence for them or respect for my brothers and sisters and fellow mankind, but out of reverence, respect for the sovereign God, because that's what he says you have to do. Or do you set your religion aside so you can make sure you give them a piece of your mind? Or do you, I don't, you know, this is my thing, or should it be God's thing? Are your actions prompted by a generous heart or a selfish heart? And sometimes it's selfish for us to want certain things for the people around us. And it's not generosity. It's not you being genuinely concerned, but you genuinely want them to do it your way. You know, or want it to look like you want it to look. Want them to look like what you want them to look like. Not genuinely concerned with the destiny on their life and what God wants. And so this, like I say, this lesson, this is, has been so full of stuff. But and I don't want the time to go without you being able to share. And we're just halfway really through it, through the lesson. We're really stopping at the restoration of the heart. Before we get there, we're stopping, and we'll continue with the rest of the chapter next week. But what have you? What stood out for you? What as you studied?
What stood out for me?
Hello?
Ms. Paulette, you still there?
Yes, we're still here.
I don't know. I hear people trying to say something. I don't know what's going on. It was a couple
okay.
of people trying to say something. I guess they hesitated.
Is it something you wanted to share that you gleaned from this chapter?
I want to hear them.
Huh?
I wanted to give them an opportunity because I heard two people trying to say something.
I know, but they're not saying that. You're saying.
Oh, well.
Okay.
What stood out to me was the questions that he asked. You know, about do you spend your money on temporal things or eternal purposes? Is your reason for serving God that you want to expand his kingdom and bless other people? Do you merely want to receive credit for being godly? You know, those questions that he were asking over there, it just
yes.
makes you think, you know. I said, you know, first thing that came to my mind was, well, I'm serving God because, you know, I desire to be with him when he returns. But then I say, Man, these questions he's asking make you really dig a little deeper, you know, other than, you know, serving him because that's what he desires of us, worshiping him and being reigning with him in the end. But what other reasons, you know, am I serving him? So I never put the other pieces with it, you know, serving him to expand his kingdom, to bless others. I mean, I know that I do those things, but never really, you know, putting them in the category of that is why I'm serving
him. Amen. Amen.
So he gives you a lot of food for thought.
Food for thought. Yes, absolutely.
Yes,
he does stir it up and cause you to, you know, and I'm finding that questions are sometimes the very best explorers and revealers of our hearts. And I know that, you know, everybody knows the answer to Christ is paper and form, you know, the paperwork, paperwork, paperwork. But I'm understanding that when you ask the question, that it that is what stirs your, that gets your whole process started up. And if you pay attention to it, you can backtrack it to a place that either is godly or ungodly. And you can see where, oh, I have a need here, and then surrender that to the Lord. Bring it before the Lord. Bring it before, you know, accountability partners. Bring it before, make a prayer request. You know, it's that's how we proceed. And he does ask some very pointed questions. And I think when we read through them and listen to them, you know, we need to do it two or three times and pray. Holy Spirit gives us an understanding of what these questions are really wanting us to look at. And I believe that's part of the fruit inspection. They ask many questions, and at first you go, yeah, I'm pretty good at that. But if you answer the questions they ask, you do this, you do that, you know, it's like, well, no, well, you know. And where we hesitate, that is a place that God wants to infiltrate, if you will, in our hearts. It says man can only have the power of his own five senses. And because of that, we need the investigative, if you will, ministry of Holy Spirit to unearth some stuff that is not in our senses. It is not in our body, those five senses, that area of us, but that are deep within our spirit man. It's in our spirit that it is. That's where our heart is. Yes, go ahead.
And
I was just going to say
one other area was where he said one way to assess the condition of your heart is to see where or in what you are investing your money. And so as I read on and it said, look at your small but repeated expenditures for things that are not necessary. And it just it made me laugh because, you know, I like to knit and crochet. I like giving people gifts, I say.
Okay.
Where my heart is.
Okay.
So I, you know.
When
I read it, I said, okay, well, that's where my money go.
Okay, but you know what, and I'm glad you brought that up, because I wasn't going to. I thought, well, we'll just skip that. But what I disagree with, he says, do not have to examine the large amounts you spend. I don't agree with that. You need to look at the large amounts you spend, what you spend on your mortgage, your rent, your utility, and your transportation, because that's where your heart is. You can have a mortgage of $100, and I'm just, you know, giving a number. Okay, you can have a mortgage of $500, and you have a nice place to stay. But if in your heart you desire something motivatedly so that the world can acknowledge you as being successful, and your mortgage is $1,000, and it's not that you can't pay it. You can pay it, but you take the $1,000 because you want to communicate something other than God is good. You want to communicate, I'm good, and this is what I can do. This is the kind of car I can drive. So I really think it's where you spend your big money as well that is a greater indication, you know, because what it's saying is you want to establish a certain standard. Now, there are those that can have it both ways. That's fine, okay? But remember that what we don't, what we're blessed with is so we can be a blessing. So does it bless you? And I'm not knocking anybody's anything, okay? But does it bless you to have, okay, I'm trying to think of a safe thing to say, and I won't do shoes and purses, but, okay, my glasses are Gucci glasses. Okay, well, that's
yes,
nice.
That blesses
you. You know, the, say that again.
Yes, that blesses me.
Yes. God blesses you. Yes, he does. Hallelujah.
Apostle said it blesses
her. And I hear that. I do. I hear that.
You know, because
but I also know, and this
is true.
But
you,
but wait, Apostle.
You don't represent him well.
Okay, but this is, but no, this is the thing. So you can have a being. You can. But
yes,
because
amen.
Motive in your heart is you really just want transportation to bless God's people and you want the money to do something else with, you don't get the Benz. That's what I'm talking about. So you still have a nice car. You see what I'm saying? It's nothing. You have a nice home.
Uh-uh.
But there are some that go beyond that for different reasons. So even though he blessed you and you can, maybe that blessing you're eating and it was supposed to be a blessing to someone else. That's why I say I think it's the big thing more than the little. It is the little thing, but it is really the big thing that we spend our money on, okay? And even if it's to have, I got high taxes because I choose to live here, okay? And you know, God bless me so I can. Yeah, he does. I'm just saying that we need to evaluate. Is this showing a lack of honoring what God has given me? Because it is something I prefer to show. Now, I'm not going to say to show, but I prefer, this is the way I want to represent. How's that? Oh, all right. And not that we want to be tacky and represent God. That's not what I'm talking about. But like I say, it's like the things that you can have that you forego having so that you can do the things that you know will honor God and put you in a better position. Go ahead.
Yes.
Wow.
And part to that, overseer, is also when you feel you can give to everybody else that you neglect stuff, that itself can be a problem, you know, as well.
Yes.
But going
yes,
back to
absolutely.
What I was going to say, what I was put out on this lesson was the question and everything that you imparted prior to speaking was, one question was, what is your, what is it? Are you pursuing your own will versus God's will?
Uh-huh.
And the next question was, when you do something, what motivates you to take care of your family member or to neglect them? And some of the questions just blew my mind, and then it made me think about, what motivates me? Or what, you know, getting up in the morning, be that Proverbs 31 woman. This week and then next week being selfish, neglecting, abusive, stinky, you know, and being rude or disrespectful because, just because. And learning that
no matter how you are treated, you have to always be the godly woman or the godly person that God has called you to be and to walk his will, not Pat's will, God's will. And,
Amen.
That just showed, spoke by you. I picked up this book and when I went to the Harvest, they had it 50% off. And so it was just $8. And I was like, wow, I got it on sale and I was just excited. But it was much to get in one setting. Like you said, it's so much. I didn't get to finish the whole chapter. Glad when you said we'll be part of it. And then go to the whole, because it was like you stopped and you couldn't go any further. So I just want to say to God be the glory. Whoever, I don't know if it was Elder Roberta or Elder Deborah, brought this book forth. It was right on time for a season, for this time. And to God be the glory.
Amen. Anybody else? Y'all mad at me. All right.
I was thinking.
Yes.
I was thinking, you know how sometimes we see the homeless, and sometimes you don't really know if they're really homeless or whatever. But I was at the store the other day, and it was a bunch of people sitting around, and you know how they be gathered, and the ladies was asking people to help, and you know if they would give them something or what have you. And so the lady, I said, "Oh, I just, you know, gave you know some more people some, you know, sometimes I do that." And so she said, "Well, I don't want you to. We're not asking for no money. We're just hungry. We're in a shelter and blah blah blah." And you know, sometimes your heart just goes out to the people. Because, you know, they have to leave there in the morning, they're out all day and so forth and on. Mm-hmm. And I was just looking at this one passage in here where it says, where has he got that? Are your actions prompted by a generous heart or a selfish one?
Yeah.
And I know sometimes, you know, people say, "Well, I'm not giving them anything because, you know, this, that, and the other," and stuff like that. But I always think, you know, the thing that comes to my mind is that could be my child, or that could be my sister or brother or whatever. And
that can be me.
Someone to help.
That can be me.
You know, to help them, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But, that's just another way of looking at the world, you know, because the word tells us the poor will be with us always. And sometimes when you see people with actions to these people, sometimes it just breaks your heart, because sometimes it's really so harsh to them. And so, you know, the words that they use and and I think that's just another prayer focus, too.
Yeah.
Because you're seeing it more and more every day.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So
yes.
I think more and more every day,
we need to have that kindness and that goodness, because that's how the nature and the character of God is. I love it where he says, if you are accumulating money or things in a selfish or greedy way. But he even says perhaps you're just motivated by fear of the future. So it's not even seemed like a wrong thing. You know, it's like I fear the future, and so I'm frugal, or you know, that can be just as much a sin as being, you know, loose with your spending. But even being frugal or being fearful of the future is then not trusting in God. And really it's getting us to a place where whatever that action, like when you see that person, you respond to that person based on what Holy Spirit tells you to do. He will give you the discernment of the Spirit if it's a trick or, you know, whatever. He'll give you the discernment, and he'll give you the wisdom of how to go forth. He says, if you don't have the wisdom, ask, I'll give it to you. So it's even if whether we overspend or spend, or even when we underspend, when we hoard things. You know, I have it, but this is my last one. Well, trust God for it in wisdom. If that is what is needed, then that's what you give. And just like you say, you see a homeless person, it's like, you know, I don't got but a dollar. Okay. You know, and so it really is a matter of our daily walking, having our motives just put into the light of Christ. Just, you know, God, open up where my heart is and where the motives that reveal them to me so that they are not like you. That one condition of the heart that really, you know, I just like, okay, who has a heart like that? You know, a heart that glorifies God. That's like, that's a big heart. I mean, that's a heart that just has really in a person that doesn't exist anymore. Everything they do is to glorify God. Everything for real? You know, can you really get there? And it's like, yes, we do have that power. And it's just releasing and understanding what it is that's blocking it and looking at it in the light of the Word and in the sovereignty of God, and then we will be convinced. You know what? You're right. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to fear the future. You know, I don't have to I don't say greedily, but I say selfishly. And a lot of times you say that's such an ugly word, selfish, woo, you know. Okay, but that's, you know, passing somebody, I got $5, you don't. I'm keeping mine, even if you're there and you and your kids are foaming at the mouth. You know, that's you know, that was what the widow said when the prophet came and said, fix me a cake. And she said, all I have is for me and my son, and then we're going to die. Selfish would have said, so I'm not giving it to you. But she did not give concern to the future. She trusted God. God said, you bless a prophet. You receive the reward of a prophet. She believed and trusted God, so she gave that prophet her last. She took it out the mouth of her child and gave it to him. And we have to get to that place. Not that we want to make our children starve, but God knows they are not going to starve with them. But, you know, taking what we might have given to lavish on them because we love them and giving it to someone else who is, or just giving it because God said give it. You know, and it's like, you know what you got in the bank. You know what's in your pocket. And if you're in the service and they tell you to give X, Y, and Z, and you be going, well, you know, that's the X, Y, and W. So, okay, give it. You know, don't give what ain't there.
And over here.
It's there, and that's what he's telling. Yes.
And I'm just going to say, And that's, I don't know, it's a scripture in the Bible. I don't know where it is, but it says, how can I bless you with more when you're holding on to the, I guess, when he wants you to let it go so he can give you more. But we hold on to that we need to give away. Mm-hmm. And it was like, and it's funny, she was saying about the you see people, you see them every day, and they the same ones, and you've given, and then you realize, okay. But when I heard Elder Roberta just said, well, they have to leave sometimes, and then they're out in the street until it's time to come back. So maybe that's why they're there every day. You know what I mean? Because they don't have place to go to get food, you know, and finding a way to bless them. You know, used to be you could take a sandwich to somebody, you know, but nowadays, you know, it could be where, you might have tampered with it or whatever. So, you know, anything you could now is money, you know, or whatever.
Yes,
wonderful.
Amen.
That's right. But you can give your soul and stuff that you got cleaned up.
Yes.
What was the hearts we were supposed to be looking at? Because I didn't, I guess I missed them last week, that this chapter was covering.
The unbelieving heart and the surrendered heart. And actually, when you read it, you'll see these heart conditions. Pull out the ones you see. These are just the ones that I saw and, you know, pulled out.
Mm-hmm.
A surrendered heart, an unbelieving heart, and an offended heart.
Oh, okay.
And how can the fruit of peace help us in establishing the heart and character and nature of God? And like, what is that thing that keeps us from getting a 10 in the fruit of peace? And is it associated with a heart that is not offended? Or are we being offended by people? And as a result, that fruit of peace isn't as great as it could be and should be. Unbelieving heart. You know, what is it in my heart that keeps me from believing? You know, do I not have a peace about the future or the unknown? And therefore I have this unbelieving heart. Then that fruit of peace, that nature, character, and power of Holy Spirit can transform that unbelieving heart into a surrendered heart. It can transform that offended heart into a surrendered heart. So how does that fruit that we inspect in our lives that comes from that spirit that is in identity with Christ, what keeps us from getting a 10 on the inspection of that fruit? And sometimes that will indicate the area that we need to surrender to God. So you can look at those heart conditions, a whole heart, a surrendered heart. And I came out with an unbelieving heart. But you can come up with whatever, you know, hearts you see being revealed as you study. It says heaven does an audit. I love that. Accountability and rewards. God's commandment to us and receiving a new heart. So that's where we'll do the rest of the chapter for next week. We're going from what God sees. We're going from the restoration of the heart to receiving a new heart, which closes out chapter 2. All right?
All right.
All right. Amen. Enjoy the ministry of Holy Spirit. Surrender to it and thank God for it. Hallelujah. All right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good one.
You too.